Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, make the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel, in the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel.
Well, Shabbat Shalom, everybody. So when I've been praying about what to share during this Shabbat, I want to speak specifically to our two groups here, to our Messianic Jewish people that are here, and to lay and continue to lay foundations for a Messianic Jewish healing reawakening that we've been talking about. And to those of you who are here from the Church of the Nations, if you will, I want to bring a greater awareness of what we Messianic Jews are all about, and help you to catch a vision for what we're doing here, and a vision for Messianic Judaism and how you can come alongside and help. So I'm going to pull those two things together. It's a lot in a short amount of time, but we'll do it. We'll do it. Now, many of you know and have a deep love for Francis and Judith McNutt. We'll be seeing Judith this afternoon. She's teaching our session from 2 to 4 today. And many of you here, they've been a great influence on your lives, and even you're here in part today because of their influence and what they've brought. Yesterday, Judith mentioned in her talk that Francis wrote an important book called The Healing Reawakening. And coming as a Catholic priest with his love for the historic tradition of the church, Francis was really able to bridge the gap between a new and budding charismatic movement and a more historic church tradition. He was able to bring the two together, pioneering what he's calling a reawakening with inside of the wider church and the wider body in her different expressions. Now, I've said a few times here that at Ruach Israel, we've benefited a lot from their gentle and balanced approach and to healing prayer, which places this high value on tradition and a high value on a liturgical framework. And as you can see from our services today, for those of you who are new, you know, that's really benefited us as we bring healing prayer into our own historical tradition and our own historical framework. Now, it may seem bold, but what we believe we're really doing here in a small way, but important way, with our tefillah team, that's our prayer team here at Ruach Israel and at Simchat and other Messianic Jewish synagogues, is pioneering a Jewish healing reawakening. And that's what I want to talk with you about today. Judith also shared about how Francis's book, The Healing Reawakening, was originally called Who Stole the Church? And then it got put in the mystery section of the bookstores, so they changed it to The Healing Reawakening, right? But in this book, he eloquently unpacks how healing prayer was gradually lost over the centuries. And he called this the church's greatest sin. The church's greatest sin. Now, what I want to do today is build on that. I want to build on that. And I want to suggest that there's even a greater sin at the heart, which Rabbi Rich has called the world's greatest schism, that between the synagogue and the church. Let me explain. So most Jews today, and most Christians today, see that there's two categories here. There's Judaism and there's Christianity, right? Now, what's the dividing line between the two? Jesus, right? Right. So Jews over here simply don't believe in Jesus. And if a Jewish person does, then he converts out of Judaism and moves over here into Christianity. And what happens is for the new Jewish believer in the Messiah, you know, Jewish identity becomes a relic of the past. He's converted out, it's gone. And sometimes it's seen as something to even be shunned, something to be liberated from, you know, in the past. At Ruach Israel, we take our stand and we say that this isn't biblical. This is left over from an anti-Jewish political agenda that made its way into the church. God made an everlasting covenant with the Jewish people, didn't he? You know, we touched on it today in our readings. We read about it in Genesis 22. The Lord says to Abraham, I'll surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as the sand on the seashore. You know, now, the simple fact that we Jews are here today, you know, around the world, is fulfillment of that promise, do you see? And by the way, in this same passage, when God continues to speak to Abraham, he says, through your seed, I will bless the nations of the world. And so those of you sitting here from among the nations of the world are living fulfillment of that prophecy today. Gentile peoples from the nations of the world who have come alongside the Jewish Messiah to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's remarkable. It really is remarkable. And again, in Jeremiah, we read this, that this is what the Lord says, "He who appoints the sun to shine by day, who decrees the moon and stars to shine by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, only if these decrees vanish from my sight, declares the Lord, will Israel ever cease being a nation before me." Is he ever cease? And so what we see is that, you know, Yeshua, the apostles, including Paul, they're all Jews. They stayed Jews, didn't they? All the way through the Bible. You know, the New Testament is a compilation of Jewish books. See? The gospel, we call the Besorah in Hebrew, is a Jewish good news. And Yeshua's healing is thoroughly Jewish healing. And so what we see is that Yeshua's miracles were done in the heart of a diverse first century Jewish world. And sometimes we like to think, well, the Jews were all the same in the first century, but it wasn't that way. It's kind of like today, you know. There's so many different denominations out there, both in the church and in the Jewish community. It was the same then. In Luke 4:31, we read that Yeshua set a Jewish oppressed man free from a demon. Then he healed Simon's Jewish mother-in-law. And then we read in Luke 4:40, "At sunset, the people brought to Yeshua all who had various kinds of sicknesses, and laying his hand on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of people." See, that's Jewish healing. Right there. And it isn't just that healing has Jewish roots, you know, the past. Healing is part of the fundamental Jewish hope. You know, the kingdom of God has come in the Jewish Messiah. And the Besorah, again, the Gospels, you can't even count all the times that Yeshua healed, because he's either going from healing someone, or going to heal someone. You know, it's like all the time. This is what he did. This is what he came to do. I think it wasn't just so much signs. You know, he would do this so that there would be a sign so that we would know it. I think it's more than that. Sometimes people would come up to him and ask him for healing, and he'd say, "Fine, listen, I'll heal you, but, you know, just don't tell anybody." Because, you know, he had too much to do, you know, it was like he couldn't handle it all. But he's telling people, you know, his heart goes out. He sees someone suffering. He just can't bear it anymore. That's Yeshua's heart. That's God's heart for us. He can't bear to see suffering anymore. And then what happens is Yeshua goes and he empowers his Jewish disciples to pray for the sick just like he did. And so in Matthew 10, we see Yeshua sending the disciples out to drive out evil spirits and heal every sickness and disease. And, you know, in that passage, he tells his disciples, he says, don't go to the Gentiles yet, you know. Go to Israel, go to the Jewish people. Now, it goes to the Gentiles in time, doesn't it? But healing is for the Jews. It starts there. In the book of Acts, crowds come to the early Messianic Jewish apostles, and they're healed, you know. And I want you to imagine this. You know, Peter, we call him Kepha sometimes in our circles, and John, they're headed to pray at the temple. And it's the afternoon offering, the time of the Tamid, which we call Mincha today, a Jewish service. And they're going to pray. They're going to pray as Jews. And what happens is they come to the temple gate. There's this paralyzed beggar who's there. It says he hasn't moved, hasn't walked in years. And he asks them for money. And Peter looks at him and says, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Yeshua HaMashiach HaNatzarati, walk." And he says, he takes the man by the hand and lifts him up. And it says that his ankles became strong and the man walked. And the man became well. And then they go into the temple courts. And it says that they're so thrilled, they're so excited that they just jump and they start praising God in the temple courts. And it says that 5,000 Jewish people came to believe in the Messiah that day. 5,000 Jewish people. See, that's Jewish healing. Now, what we don't know is that healing was something which characterized the early Messianic Jewish and Gentile communities for the next 300 years. This wasn't something that just disappeared, you know. We know from early sources that there was a thriving community of Messianic Jews through the 3rd and 4th century. Did you know that? We didn't just disappear in Acts, you know, and turn into something else. We were there. We were called the Nazarenes, or people call us the Way sometimes. And they were a lot like us. They were Jewish in every way. They were passionate about Yeshua. There are examples in rabbinic literature of this time, in the second and third century, which show that early Messianic Jewish people had a reputation for healing the sick in Yeshua's name. And what happened was, sages who were not Messianic Jewish, the discussion is a polemic around arguing about whether or not it's okay to be healed by someone who is a follower of Yeshua. And that shows us that healing was still going on in our communities. And still other sources tell us that, you know, in the third and fourth centuries, that the main way that Jewish and Gentile followers of the Messiah were to share the good news, share the Besorah, was by healing and casting out demons. That was the main way. You know, it's like our God is real and we'll show you, you know. This is what we did. This doesn't sound like a bit of a difference from today, doesn't it? And so I think the message here is to our early Messianic Jews, you know, our early Jewish brothers and sisters in Messiah, they were known for healing in Yeshua's merit. This is what they were about. And to the Gentile church, there were strong Yeshua-following Jewish communities who did not give up living Jewish lives, and that we were never intended to assimilate into a non-Jewish world. So what happened? What happened? Let's talk about just a bit of the history here. You know, Rome was incredibly anti-Jewish. Remember that Rome destroyed the temple in 70. They brutally murdered hundreds of thousands of Jews, exiled us from the land of Israel. And what happened was, those anti-Jewish sentiments that were going around gradually crept into the growing Gentile church. The church is growing out into the nations, and those people were still anti-Semitic. And so by the late 4th century, you know the history, Constantine institutionalizes Christianity as the state religion. It happened over about 100 years. And largely as a political move, Christianity became inseparable from the Roman political agenda. And what happened was, they used the Christian faith as yet another platform to persecute the Jews. And so we see a new age of Christian persecution against the Jews, and violent pogroms and forced conversions and Jewish massacres led with, you know, soldiers with crosses on their shields, you know. And what happens is that inside of this church, a new anti-Jewish theology develops inside, where the Gentile church replaces the Jewish people as the new people of God. And this is called supersessionism, or replacement theology. And, you know, it's around this time that the Messianic Jewish communities of the day started to dissolve, because we had nowhere to be. To join the church during that time, a Jew was forced to renounce everything Jewish. You had to say a prayer that would renounce your Jewish name, your Jewish customs, your Jewish practices. You know, you really had to convert out and leave everything behind. The Inquisition was really an attempt that the church used to weed out those who were forced to convert, to make sure that they didn't go back to Judaism. During that time, you could be burned at the stake for keeping Shabbat. And that would be us. What happened was that, you know, gradually throughout the centuries, Yeshua has been stripped of his Jewishness. You know, think of blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. You know, and this hasn't ended till the modern era. I mean, it's not till our day that things are just beginning to change, you know. But we read in Romans 11, you know, the Apostle Paul says that the people's election is irrevocable. You know, the Jewish people's election is everlasting. Yeah, that's the Apostle Paul. Because Yeshua is our Jewish hope. You know, for those of you who are not Jewish, I want you to just get this. You don't replace the Jewish people. It's instead that through Yeshua, the Gentile nations of the world in Pauli language become co-heirs to the greater promise given to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're not new. You're co-heirs. You come alongside. And in a miraculous way, those of you from the nations who have trusted in the Jewish Messiah, the Gentile church, It's like your privilege to come alongside of the Jewish people's election without needing to adopt Jewish practices. Do you see that? So we're not up here saying, come, be with us and do Shabbat, do all the things that we do. Because you're part of the nations. You're part of God's community and represents his love for all different peoples of the world. See? And what we see is that you represent Abraham's blessings for the nations, while we represent God's blessing for Israel. And they go together. And we've come to understand that the people of God biblically are twofold. There's Jews as Jews and there's Gentiles as Gentiles together in the kingdom of God so that we can bless one another. If we become each other, we can't bless each other. And then together in the kingdom of God, Kendall Sullen has this term, a relationship of mutual blessing. We call this bilateral ecclesiology. That's the fancy term for it. That didn't happen in the medieval period. And instead, a seemingly unbreakable barrier between the church and the Jewish people was firmly established. And so you can understand today why Judaism and Christianity seem so far apart. But it isn't supposed to be that way. Now, as for healing prayer, we're kind of touching on both of these today. It's the same time that our early Messianic Jewish community disappears that healing prayer seems to fade into our theological memory. And I wonder if there's a connection here. You know, that on the ground, the powerful Greco-Roman Stoic worldview, which was introduced into the church at that time, it saw sickness as a thing to be endured rather than freed from. So seeking healing in this new church was a sign of weakness when it was disconnected from its Jewish roots. There were other factors that played into the suppression of healing. Political leaders in the church felt that they needed to maintain political power over their people. So healing prayer was limited to those only who were in power. By the time of the Protestant Reformation, healing was frowned upon. Leaders like John Calvin and Martin Luther, they looked down on healing prayer because it took them away from the focus of the next life. You know, Francis likes to say in his book that the Enlightenment taught us to be highly critical of anything that we couldn't measure with our senses and replicate. From the 1500s to the end of the 1900s, or to the 1900s, healing prayer was suppressed largely by the Christians themselves. And so we live with the effects of these things today. Can you see that? We live with the effects of these things today. And I think this can help us to understand why healing prayer is so complex for us today, and why we have so many doubts and challenges when we seek to pray for the sick. And I don't like to point fingers. The issues are very complex, and many of the people here did good things. Even the historic church that we're talking about did a lot of good things. But in regard to the suppression of Jewish Yeshua faith and the suppression of Yeshua's healing, they bought into theological ideas which did not reflect Yeshua's highest values. And I suggest that we need to undo this. Yeah, we really do. And you know what? In the early 1900s, a nascent Messianic Jewish movement began stirring once again, picking up full steam in the 1970s, and you know, here we are today. And amazingly, this is exactly when healing begins to come back in the community of Yeshua believers, beginning in the charismatic Protestant movements in the early 1900s. And then again, picking up steam in the 1960s and 1970s, spreading into the mainline Christian denominations. Do you see the connections? God is on the move here. God is on the move. And, you know, we have some early Messianic Jewish precedent here too. Some of the first Messianic Jews to surface who embraced both Jewish lifestyle and vibrant Yeshua faith, they claimed to experience healings and miracles regularly. Rabbi Lichtenstein was a Messianic Jew in the 19th century, and he was said to be a wonder-working chassid. He even claimed to have met the Apostle Peter in a vision. But for us Messianic Jews, I hope you can see how this great schism and the history of persecution we've talked about makes this a lot more complicated. We're here, and you've come to our services, and you see what we're all about. We're here to carve out a Yeshua-centered Jewish presence in the world that hasn't existed for some 16 centuries. And I believe that Yeshua's healing is our privilege as Messianic Jews. It's part of that calling of carving out this presence here. But you know, those of you who may have some history in Messianic Judaism here, you might pick up on that modern Messianic Jews who have historically gravitated towards the charismatic things and gifts of the Spirit and healing have largely chosen to opt out of the Jewish experience. And it's because we feel this tension here. We feel that Judaism's here and Christianity is over here, so anything that's related to healing is over here, and anything that's Jewish is over here, and we can't bring these two things together, so we have to choose one or the other. You know, either we give up on this so that we can focus on our Jewish vocation, or we give up on our Jewish vocation so we can focus on this. And I say no. It's the same Spirit who gave us Jews both. And they're part of one shared heritage. Same Spirit. And I believe that God is calling us at Ruach Israel and other like-minded synagogues here to be of the first Messianic Jews in modern history to bring these two parts together. You know, our calling is to build a thoroughly Jewish movement with Yeshua at the heart. That's what we're about, where Judaism and Yeshua are no longer these separate antithetical categories, but like it was for Yeshua himself and for the disciples and for the first Messianic Jewish communities, inseparable. And so see, for us Jews, our Jewish identity and our commission flows from the very heart of our Messiah. They go together. And for us Jews, that means doing what Yeshua did. The things that he empowered us and the things that he commissioned us to do. And for us Jews, that means live Jewishly, like he did. And heal the sick and walk in the power of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of God. And you know that we Jews across the board, you know, we've always asked God for healing. Healing's found its way into the modern Jewish Siddur. It's in the Torah service. We prayed for healing today, just like Jews do all around the world. We find faith healing in Talmud, in rabbinic literature. In Judaism, the obligation to care for and pray for the sick is elevated so high that if one doesn't pray, it's considered akin to bloodshed. Rabbis like Rabbi Nachman of the 16th century, 18th century, emphasize that healing prayer is something we should rely on. You know, this is a part of the Jewish world. Praying for healing is at the heart of Judaism. And I want to suggest that what's new for us Messianic Jews is not healing prayer. What's new is the empowerment and the charge that we're given to do so in the authority and the power of Yeshua, the Son of God. And if healing is a quintessential Jewish value, and if we Messianic Jews have been commissioned with an even greater ability in calling to lay hands and pray for the sick in Yeshua's merit, then what then if we don't do it? A Messianic Judaism which doesn't seek after God's manifest power, I've said, will be like a soldier fighting with one hand behind his back. But at the same time, if we lose sight of our primary calling to be a Jewish representative of Messiah for our world today, it's like we have the other hand tied behind our back. Now, when we talk about a Jewish healing reawakening, we're not talking about adding a Pentecostal twist into Messianic Judaism. We're talking about something much more profound. Rabbi Mark Kinzer has said that if you look at the history, the early Messianic Jewish community in Yeshua's day was birthed by a work of the Ruach, a work of the Spirit. And in the same way, modern Messianic Jewish movement was birthed in the heart of the major Spirit-filled renewal of the 20th century. Messianic Judaism is by definition a work of the Ruach. It's part of the fruit of God's renewal in our world, birthed out of the Spirit of God. This is part of us. You know, healing prayer is part of our DNA. And so because of that, healing prayer needs to happen as an ordinary part of our lives. It's not a big show. It's not a big thing. It's just who we are. It's what we do. It's how we live. It's how we go about our day. We see someone who needs healing, we reach out and we pray. No big deal. And that's the way Yeshua did it. Yeshua is healing all the way as he's going where? To Jerusalem, to offer himself as a sacrifice for the Israel and the nations of the world. You know, and he's there along the way, healing one-on-one as he sees. He's working towards his greater vision as he's healing along the way. You know, I don't want to be grandiose. We Messianic Jews here have our problems, our struggles, our weaknesses. But in a prophetic sense, in a bigger picture, I really believe that the Messianic Jewish movement is the very beginnings of Israel's return to the Messiah. And I believe that we're maybe a small part, but we're a part of healing that great schism that we talked about, bringing these two parts together. You know, this is the early stirrings, the beginnings of the fullness of Israel, which Paul talks about in Romans 11, you know, leads to the resurrection of the dead. The day when Yeshua will come, will return, and he says that, you know, all Jewish people will bend their knee and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now that's Jewish healing. And that's exciting. But heaven forbid we Messianic Jews miss our greater calling. You know, the even greater healing that we're called to participate in, to build this vibrant movement of committed Jewish people who love Yeshua, to build a home for Yeshua in the heart of our Jewish people, and to build a home for his healing in the heart of our Jewish people, a Jewish healing reawakening. Now, to close here, I've talked about a lot of big picture things here. My goal is I want us to stay in balance and bring these parts together. But I want us to be encouraged as well. And I want us to see that healing prayer is a central part of our Messianic Jewish calling. It's central. And to those of you here who are from the church, I want you to be encouraged with the things that God is doing in our world today. You know, as brothers and sisters in Messiah, you can help us embrace our uniquely Jewish healing heritage. And you can help us to fulfill our destiny as Messianic Jews. And we can partner together in this. Brothers and sisters in a relationship of mutual blessing. That's what we're doing today. And for all of us, you know, healing is, it's really about us recognizing that God really does work in our lives, here, now, through us, through you. And of course, when it comes to healing prayer, we all have hesitations and doubts and questions. You know, just look at the history that we're up against. But the key is that we step out and we pray. We step out and we take a risk. And the more we pray, the more we begin to see. And the more we see, the more we begin to pray. So I want to encourage you, those of you who are coming to the conference, come. If you can come this evening, come. And we really believe we'll be seeing some of Yeshua's healing works. You know, we already have. I've been hearing people come up and share things that have been getting better. And we've been seeing some remarkable things here in our sanctuary already over the past few days. And we'll see more. So with that, a Shabbat Shalom to you.
Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. Please, O Lord, our God, let the words of your Torah sweet in our mouths. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. In the mouths of your people, in the mouths of the house of Israel. And may your descendants and the descendants of your people Israel be those. Know your name and study your Torah for Messiah.